Well, I praise the Lord for the opportunity to be here with you all this evening, and it's great to be back here at the church, and we appreciate you all that you've done for our ministry and our family all these years. We've been now serving there in Chile since 2005. We were actually in language school a couple of years before that, and since 2005 have been there in Chile, and I'm a little slow, but the signs are helpful. I appreciate that. All right. So we've been there since then. We arrived and God allowed us to start a church, and we've been working since then to plant other churches. And we have a short video that will show you a little bit about what God's been doing there in Chile and might kind of bring you up to speed a bit on some of the things that are going on there and give you a bit of a mental picture of what some of the things are there in Chile. So I think we have that ready. We'll go ahead and see that now.
Can you imagine growing up in a city of hundreds of thousands of people and never hearing the gospel? Well, Carlos can. There are literally thousands and thousands of young people in Chile today that have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Not one time have they heard that Jesus loves them. Carlos grew up and he never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus. But what if Carlos' story was different? What if we had a different focus? What if there were churches in each community preaching the gospel each week to kids and teenagers and adults? There would be a different story for Carlos and many children like him. But that's just not the case. Carlos has never heard the gospel. In his city, there are not Bible preaching churches that are reaching people with the gospel. There's still incredible need in Chile. There's still incredible opportunity. A country where missionaries can go in, start churches, preach the gospel on the street, hand out tracts, share the gospel with anyone, anywhere, at any time, and there's hardly any restrictions. There's even more freedom in Chile than there is in the U.S. Yet there are cities like Carlos's city that have still not heard the gospel. We've not reached them yet. Thankfully, in Santiago, the capital city of Chile, there's a different story. Although there's still tons of need and there are dozens of neighborhoods of more than 100,000 people where there's still not a Bible preaching church, back in 2005, God used our family to start a church with a lady and her two children. And that small congregation began to grow. In 2010, we were able to start some more churches. And since then, God continues to raise up men, and we are taking steps of faith to start more and more churches and train more men. The key to reaching Chile for Christ is to train Chilean pastors, Chilean church planters to reach their own people. This is what Jesus did with his disciples. Following the biblical model, faithful Chilean men will reproduce more future church planters. As the multiplication process starts, a country can be literally revolutionized by the gospel. Since 2005, this has been our chief objective in Chile. What started with one church in Santiago has now multiplied into several churches. Just imagine what God could do in the near future as more young pastors are trained. Will you help us reach people like Carlos? People that still need to hear the gospel. Churches like yours make it possible for us to do the ministry in Chile. Thank you for praying and for investing in our ministry. We could never do it without you.
All that you guys have done to invest in our ministry, to pray for our ministry, to partner with us there in Chile. We're working there in the capital city, Santiago, a city of 7 million with an average of about 17 houses per acre. So there's a whole lot of people squeezed into a very small area. But with that amount of people, we really need a whole lot of churches that can be reaching each community. Just imagine this, if we were to have one church for every 50,000 people there in the capital city, we would need 140 churches to reach the city with the gospel. That's with each congregation trying to reach out to evangelize and disciple, encourage an area of 50,000 people, which is quite a task for any church to be able to do something of that magnitude. So that the truth is, there is so much need, and that's just in the capital. As you go to the north and to the south there in Chile, there's so many villages and towns that need the gospel, and so we're excited about what God's done in this first decade there on the field, but we're really looking forward to what He's going to do here in this next 10 years or so as we serve there in Chile. Since that video was made a couple of years ago, we've seen two other churches started. We had three students back when the Bible College started, when we kind of organized things in 2009. Today we have 28 students that are preparing for the ministry, and we're really excited about what the Lord's doing as these Chilean guys are out starting churches, pastoring churches, and seeing young people raised up there, and then God calling them into the ministry, and we have the opportunity to work there with them and prepare them so that they can go out and continue to do the same thing. And so that's really the focal point of what we're trying to do there in Chile now, and we're praying that God would provide over this next year, funds to be able to find a piece of property where we can have the Bible College going and better train these people for the ministry. We've been using the Sunday school space of our first church up to this point, but as you can imagine, there in many of our churches, the entire property, you know, the front side of it, the back side, the building, the bathrooms, the Sunday school, the auditorium, would be probably the size of, I don't know, maybe 3/4 of this auditorium. And so we can get a lot of things into a really small area. Sometimes pastors ask, how many acres are you getting for this particular church or that one? And when you're in a mega city like that, you don't think in acres. You think, all right, how can we squeeze the maximum amount of juice out of the smallest, you know, something that we can get and use it? And so the average house there for a family of four or five might only be somewhere in the neighborhood of 400 to 500 square feet. And so the people are used to having everything squeezed in tight, and we can do that there in the church spaces as well. So be praying for the young pastors that are leading the churches there in Chile, and also for this Bible College project that we're working toward. The Lord would provide and open up doors so that we could continue moving forward here in this next stage of ministry. And so we thank you all for what you've been doing. You can get one of our prayer cards we have there on the back table. It's kind of like a wide bookmark. And maybe you can put that somewhere and remember our family and pray for the ministry there in Chile. Because one thing that we've learned many years ago is that everything that's done there in Chile, it's all the Lord's doing. We're just tools in His hands, servants in His hands, and many times I wonder, you know, how are we going to handle this, and what in the world are we going to do now? And God, I don't really know, I don't really understand, but we're trusting You. We want to be obedient to You, and that's the life of faith that no doubt everyone that's been a Christian for any length of time, you understand some about that. And so be sure and pray for us. We need your prayers. Let's go this evening in the Word of God to the book of Matthew chapter number 9. And if you have any questions about the ministry, our family, or what's going on there in Chile, the country, after the service, I'll be more than happy to talk with you all and answer any questions you might have. Matthew chapter number 9. Here in this text, there's an interesting series of events where we can see Jesus reacting to different situations where there are
people that are unbelievers, far from the Lord, living in sin, living in blindness, spiritual blindness, and we can see the attitude that he had toward them. And I think this is very helpful because many times I know in my own heart, sometimes I can become a bit cold toward others or maybe see the sin of other people. And as you watch the news today and you see all the different horrific things that are happening around the world, sometimes instead of having a heart that would reflect the scriptures of loving and hoping that God would allow them the opportunity to hear the gospel because the biggest problem they have is a sin problem and they need the Savior. Many times our mind and our heart can be drawn away from having the heart the Lord had toward people that were far from Him, that were living in their sin, that were still living in spiritual blindness. And I think there's a couple of illustrations that we can see here in this chapter that can help us to refocus our heart a bit and our spiritual eyes on the world, whether it be here in our backyard or whether it be around the world. May God give us His eyes for souls, and may He help us to see others the way He sees others. Look what the Bible says in verse number 9 of Matthew 9. The Bible says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray together this evening. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here in this church this evening. We thank you for this good group of people that are out with the desire to hear from your word, to be instructed and edified from your word. And I pray this evening that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and help us to be obedient and be attentive. And I pray that you would help us this evening to understand the truths that are here in this passage. And we ask that your name be glorified through it all. We thank you for this church and their missions heart and their commitment to missions around the world. And we thank you for all they've done to help the ministry along there in Chile. And we ask your blessing over this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we find Jesus as he's going through, and Matthew's there. The Bible says that Matthew's a publican. A publican, it was basically a tax collector in the times there under the Roman Empire. And the publicans were well known for not being so honest. And so maybe you owed, let's say, just for a reference, $100. Then the publican, the tax collector, would say, "All right, your bill's $150. And there's really nothing else you could do because you had to pay your taxes, but you know the guy's cheating you out of money. It's like the worst possible corrupt politicians you can imagine. They're just there openly stealing, and they're taking the $100 to give to the government, and the 50 is just going in their back pocket. And everyone knew that these publicans were thieves and the publicans were bad guys, and the Jews really, really despised those people. But as Jesus is coming by, it's interesting to notice how one of the disciples ended up coming from this background of being someone that was basically a professional crook or a professional thief. And here, this person begins to follow the Lord. That's pretty interesting there to think about how there's no limits on how God can change the lives of people. Amen? Whether it's there in South America, here in North America, there is no case that's too difficult for him. There's no person that's gone too far. There's no sin that can't be forgiven. And here we have Matthew as the case. In verse number 10, it talks about how Jesus sat down to meat. In other words, he sat down to eat. It looks like the Baptists, we continue in a good heritage of having times to get together and eat together. Amen. Here we find Jesus, he's sitting down. But the interesting thing is he's sitting down with some of these publicans and sinners. So Matthew gets saved and Matthew has some friends and they're gathered around and they're going to have dinner together. Jesus, his disciples, hear these unbelievers and Matthew, and the Pharisees come by. As I read through it, I'm just imagining this whole thing. And the Pharisees are walking by. Now, they're the religious crowd that's always trying to catch Jesus doing something he's not supposed to do or saying something he's not supposed to say. They're always trying to accuse him. And we know that they're going to continue on that path to the point where they're going to bring false testimony against him and try to get him convicted of some kind of crime so they can crucify him. Well, here they are much before, and they're trying to catch Jesus in some kind of situation where they can accuse him. And they ask the disciples, why is your master eating with these sinners and with these publicans? And as they're asking that question, look what the Bible says there in verse number 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them. So evidently Jesus was kind of eavesdropping on the conversation, because the Bible says in the previous verse that the Pharisees asked the disciples, not Jesus, but Jesus kind of, wedges in there a bit, and he's going to answer for himself. And look what his answer is. He says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. So Jesus uses an illustration here to help them understand a point. And what was the point that he was trying to illustrate there? Look what it says as we go on down in verse number 13, in the second part of verse 13. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So here Jesus says, I've come not to look for the ones that are whole, but I've come to help the ones that are sick, because sick people need a doctor, and that's what I've come to do, and these people are sick, and they need help, and I'm here with them for that purpose. Using the illustration of people that are sick that need a physician. And we all know that He is the great physician. He gave His life to heal our sin, our sickness, as the Bible talks about in Isaiah 53, and not speaking of the physical side, but the spiritual side. And we've all sinned, and every man comes short of the glory of God, and there's a universal problem that's called sin, but praise the Lord, there's a universal solution, a universal Savior that loves the entire world and wants all to be saved and gave His life for everyone, and that's Jesus. And Jesus here says, I've come to call them. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And this illustration here of someone that's sick, of a Savior, of a doctor. I think about just imagine if this church were a medical tent in some refugee camp. We see it on the news and some of the things that are going on where refugees, because of war and different things in certain parts of Africa and the Middle East, are leaving their homes because their cities are under attack, and it's just a rough situation. And sometimes thousands will be gathered together in some kind of refugee camp, and there's not adequate food and water, sanitation, medical attention. And maybe you've seen some of the reports. They'll have these medical groups come in. Just imagine that we were in one of those today, using that idea of the illustration of Jesus. And just imagine that we're gathered here this evening and we're having a time of a brief before we go out to try to help people or let them in so we can attend them. And we're all medical personnel ready to help the people that are outside the tent. And there's just thousands of them, and many that are on the brink, on the edge of death, on the edge of eternity, and we're here to help. Well, what would our attitude be? Well, our attitude, despite all the situations on the political side, putting all that aside, we're medical professionals and there's people that need help and we need to do everything we can. Spiritually speaking, as we gather together as a local church body, the Bible helps us understand this heart that there are sick people that need a Savior. There are people that were born in their sin and they need to hear about the Lord. They need to know that He loves them. They need to know that He gave His life for them. They need to know that salvation is not by works, but it's through faith and through Christ alone. And here this illustration that we have is so powerful to help us as we see others, maybe on the job, maybe at school, maybe in our neighborhood, maybe even in our own family, people that their words and their actions so show sin and a hard heart that it can become a bit repulsive to us, and it's easy to have a bit of hardness toward them. But here Jesus is reminding us and telling them that the ones that are sick, they need a physician. And He came to call the sinners to repentance. Now we have another illustration in the same passage. Look what the Bible says a little bit further down in the same chapter in verse number 35. Verse number 35. The Bible says here, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages." Interesting there. All the cities and villages. Jesus wasn't just focused on one place. You know, as we're working there in the ministry on the mission field, our task, our desire is not just to be starting a church in one area, but trying to get the gospel to multiple cities, to multiple areas. You know, the same thing you see all throughout the book of Acts. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." The second illustration that we see there. He looked out at the people. He's going from this village to this village, from this town to that town. He's preaching in the synagogue. If you know much about the synagogues, they would gather together to read the Old Testament. And the interesting thing there is, if someone came in that wanted to speak, then everyone would listen to them, the person that wanted to speak, and they would argue back and forth a little bit and discuss things. And so Jesus took advantage of that opportunity. Paul did later as well. Well, they would go in and take the Old Testament and begin to preach the gospel to them. So Jesus is preaching and He's going to different places, but He's observing the spiritual blindness of the people. And as He's looking at them, He says, "You know, they remind me of sheep that have no shepherd." Sheep that have no shepherd. I don't know if any of you have had sheep or been around sheep much. I haven't, but from what I understand about sheep, they're not the smartest animal. And if you have a sheep and you just let them go in a pasture somewhere, you know, just kind of roam around wherever and eat whatever and get lost very easily and maybe fall in a hole. It's just not a very smart animal. It needs help in order to thrive. You know, I think about, what if we had a bus? Here's an illustration maybe that will help you think about this a little bit. What if we had a bus and we put a bunch of first graders on the bus and we drove it down to downtown Atlanta, right outside of a big mall, and we told all the first graders, "All right, guys, just go out and have fun, enjoy it all, and just check it all out." And the ones that didn't start crying and asking for their mom, the ones that were adventuresome and they just got out of the bus, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to follow whatever sound or whatever light or whatever attraction. And the next thing you know, they're just kind of wandering here and there. And they're going to get in all kinds of danger and problems. And it's not going to be a good situation. Well, Jesus is looking at this group of people and He says, "My, in all these towns and these villages, I'm moved emotionally with compassion toward them, with concern toward them, because they're like sheep that don't have a shepherd, and they're just wandering around, and they're getting lost, and they're getting hurt, and it's just a mess, and they need a pastor." We know the Bible tells us that the Lord is our pastor. He is the one that can guide us, that can lead us. And here, these people, you know, maybe in your life, or maybe some of the things that we see in different parts of the world, or they're in Chile, and we'll be there in the middle of 7 million people, and just within a mile walk of any one of the churches, there's about 50,000 people just walking 15 minutes in each direction. And there's so much violence and so much sin and so many things that are going on that you can become a bit hard and a bit frustrated or whatever the case might be about the sin. But Jesus, He saw them and helps us to see them as people that are sick, that need a physician. As sheep that are just wandering, that they need direction. And that's why He came, and that's why He sends us to preach the gospel, because the solution is there in the gospel. Look what the Bible says, the third example that we see here in this passage. In verse number 37, all right, Matthew 9, 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The third example that he uses there is a harvest field, a grain field that is ready for harvest. It's ready for workers to go out and to gather in the harvest. It's time to bring in the harvest. Today is the day. It's ready to be worked. All we need are workers. And he's looking at, now you got to imagine, he's traveling through these cities, he's traveling through these villages, he had just spent some time with Matthew and with Matthew's friends, he had a brief encounter with the Pharisees, now he's preaching in several places, and he said, as I'm preaching here, it's just like it's a field ready to be harvested. And all we need are laborers, and I ask you to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth more laborers. You know, in all three situations, we find there's a problem, there's urgency, sick people, and they need a doctor. Sheep that are wandering, and they need somebody to give them direction. A harvest field that's ready, and it just needs workers to go into it. And all three examples are used to talk about the need among the lost world. And I think it's a great reminder for us to remember that the people in South America, people in Africa and Asia, in different parts of the world, as we hear missionaries talk about things, as we see through the media different things that are going on, they're sick people that need a Savior. There's sickness. It's just an illustration because we're talking about a spiritual condition and they need a Savior. There's sheep that are lost. They're like these animals that just they don't know where they're at and they need help. And it's like a harvest field. At the age of 18, I knew the Lord was working in my heart, calling me into the ministry, putting that desire in my heart, something I couldn't get away from. And the more I read the Bible and the closer I got to Him, the more I knew God was calling me into the ministry. And I was born and raised in the Atlanta area, had the opportunity to be raised in a pastor's home. My dad was my pastor until he went home to be with the Lord right before we went off to language school. And I remember right about that time, 18, going into Bible college, I went to the mission field for the first time and saw some of the great needs there are overseas. And I remember coming back and thinking 95% of the world is outside of the U.S. 95%. If we were to have 20 people here stand up this evening, I don't know, the first several rows of people stand up, this evening, and one raised their hand. Well, that one person would represent the size of the United States in comparison with the rest of the world. And knowing God is a global God, a God that loves the entire world, I began to think in my heart, well, you know, if 95% of the world is outside of the U.S., and if there's such a great spiritual need in most of those places, then there's probably about a 95% chance that God wants me to be serving somewhere in missions. As I began to take steps and follow the open doors that He had for me, and then He called us there to South America to work in the country of Chile, all these things were going on, and the Lord leading, and then reading a passage like this. The harvest truly is so plenteous, and we need more workers. We need more workers. I remember a situation that happened just about a year or two or three months ago. We were looking at starting a church, Iglesia Bautista Libertad, Liberty Baptist Church, in an area called Padre Hurtado in Santiago, one of the areas there of the city. And as we began to work toward this church plan, and we had been helping one of the guys, one of the pastors that had come out of our first church that was trained up there, and we spent some time with him, about a year commitment, and tried to help him to get the church growing and doing a little better. And now that commitment and that time had come to an end. He was doing really well. And we were ready to go out and start another church. And as we were praying about this one area, God just began to close some doors and some different things happened. And there was another area of the city called Pudahuel. where there was an open door to be able to go in to work in that area. But I had never thought about or considered that area. It really wasn't something that I had really ever thought about before. It was a little bit further away from some of the areas we had worked in before. Make a long story short, God ended up putting us there. We had our first church service at Liberty Baptist back on May 31st of last year. So it's just about a 13, 14-month-old church now. 2 or 3 months into that church plant, I met a guy named Mauricio, and we began to study the Bible together, and he was just hungry for the Word and had so many questions, and God was really working in his life, and it was just exciting to see him and God's work in his life. And he began to tell me about a friend of his named John. John's the Spanish pronunciation for J-O-H-N. You might have heard the name before. But he said, I got a friend named John. And John is a Christian, but he's going to a church where they don't preach much of the Bible. Most of the messages are the pastor stands up and they talk about visions and dreams and different things that they had and just, you know, very little Bible, a whole lot of experiences. And John had been praying that God would send a church that would preach sound doctrine to his community. Just where we had started the church. I hadn't met John yet. Mauricio, the guy I was working with, he told me, he said, John's been reading a guy on the internet that posts articles that are very interesting and they're helping him by some guy, maybe you've heard of him, his name is Spurgeon. And I said, well, I've heard of him, but I don't think he's posting the articles. I think somebody's doing it for him. You know, the great English preacher of the 1800s. And he said he's reading Spurgeon, he's reading the Bible, he's realizing his church is not preaching the Bible, and I really want you to meet my friend John. 2 or 3 days went by and something in the car broke and I had to take it to a shop on the other side of town, about 30 minutes away, about 3 or 4 million people away from where we work and live normally. An area of town that I don't go to very much. I dropped the car off and walked a couple of blocks, went down the stairs to the subway to take the subway back across town to the area where I live. And as I'm going down the subway, I've got headphones on, listening to an audiobook on my cell phone, just minding my own business. And I'm going to get there on the train car that's coming by. And just as I'm about to go on, the door's shut and I miss the train. And I noticed that the next guy over, about the same thing. We were both kind of rushing, and neither one of us got on. He was down on the next one. And as the train took off, and I'm waiting on the next one to come, thousands of people there in the subway station. He comes walking toward me, and I see him out of the corner of my eye, and he taps me on the shoulder, and I take my headphone out, and I look at him, and he looks at me, and he says, "Is your name Jason Holt?" And I thought, this is super weird, because I don't know this guy. I've never seen him before. I'm in a subway stop that I've never been to. There's dozens there in the city. I've never been to that one. In an area of town where I don't know anyone, 3 or 4 million people away from where I live and work in the ministry. And this guy's asking, he's calling me by my name, and my name's kind of weird there. You know, it's not the average, it's not like the, you know, Juan Perez or some kind of normal Spanish name. And I look at him and I say, "Yes, it is." And he looks at me and says, "My name is John. And I have a friend named Mauricio that you've been studying the Bible with, and he's told me all about you and all about the church." And I went on the church's website, and I saw your picture, and here I came into the subway. I look over, and I think, there's not many people that look like him. I wonder if that's him. We got on the subway, the next one that came, the train, and talked about God and the Bible and the gospel the whole way back across the city. And we began to get together every week, and God began to do some things in his heart within just a few months of helping him understand some doctrinal truths and making sure he was real sure about his salvation and all those kinds of things. He was just growing in everything that he learned. He was going and telling other people, and 3 or 4 months in, he told me, "I think maybe God wants me to do what you're doing, starting churches and telling people about the Bible." But he told me, "I don't know what I'm doing, so you got to teach me, you got to help me so I can go out and start other churches." And he started taking a couple of classes at the Bible college. We're back on a 4-month furlough, just a short time here in the States. He's back there with one of the guys that we trained up that's working there is my assistant, a young guy, 24, just got out of the Bible college, just got married. And it's exciting to see what God's doing in the hearts of young people like that. But you know, as I think, Jun, someone that, like a sheep that doesn't have clear direction, heard enough of the gospel to be saved, but the Holy Spirit moved in and was telling him that this is not the truth. And he begins to pray for more laborers and pray for somebody for his town, for his area, the city. And God begins to close doors for us in one side and kind of redirect our paths over this way. And the point of the whole thing is, you know, God is working in our hearts tonight about the spiritual needs around us and around the world. And God might even be working in some of your hearts about the need to go to the mission field. And God can take someone from Georgia like me, like you, and we could be used around the world to take the gospel to someone else. And around our neighborhood and around our job and school and wherever it might be in our family, we need to be the light. May God help us to realize that we're in a spiritual warfare and there are people that need to hear the gospel. And may we have an urgency in our heart to share that good news with them. May we have a tender, compassionate heart like Jesus had. And when we see these things that are just such open examples of sinfulness and false teaching, may we be moved with compassion to realize that they need to be reached with the Savior. And Jesus is the answer. And He can provide all the solutions and solve all the problems and answer all the questions, and they need to know Him. May God help us to have a heart for souls and see others like He sees them. Let's bow our heads and pray this evening as the pastor comes forward to close the service. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity we have today to see here this example in the New Testament about the people that were so blinded in their religion and in their sin, and the compassion that You had toward them and the interest You took in them and the time You spent with them, always with the goal of showing them the truth. And I pray that we would do the same and follow Your example. And we thank You for what You're doing in South America, here in North America as well. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.